Our scripture reading this morning is from the letter of Paul to the Colossians, the first chapter. Is the full text of the Bible reading going to be on the screen? Could we go to that's verse 11? Okay, let's read it together. Being strengthened with all power according to his glorious might, so that you may have great endurance and patience, and joyfully giving thanks to the Father, who has qualified you to share in the inheritance of the saints in the kingdom of light. For he has rescued us from the dominion of darkness and brought us into the kingdom of the Son he loves, in whom we have redemption, the forgiveness of sins. He is the image of the invisible God, the firstborn over all creation, for by him all things were created, things in heaven and on earth, visible and invisible, whether thrones or powers or rulers or authorities, all things were created by him and for him. He is before all things, and in him all things hold together. And he is the head of the body, the church. He is the beginning and the firstborn from among the dead, so that in everything he might have the supremacy. For God was pleased to have all his fullness dwell in him, and through him to reconcile to himself all things, whether things on earth or things in heaven, by making peace through his blood shed on the cross. Once you were alienated from God and were enemies in your minds because of your evil behavior, but now he has reconciled you by Christ's physical body through death to present you holy in his sight, without blemish and free from accusation. If you continue in your faith, established and firm, not moved from the hope held out in the gospel, this is the gospel that you heard and that has been proclaimed to every creature under heaven, and of which I, Paul, have become a servant. Talk about turning things on their head. What a miraculous story. What a good news to hear the gospel of Jesus Christ. And to know that we live in it, that we benefit from it day by day. It's important to keep this in mind. Over the last few years, religious extremists have caused us a lot of concern. Thousands and thousands of ordinary people have been killed for reasons we cannot even begin to understand. Armies have been mobilized. Most Western nations are on high alert. Millions of refugees have fled the Middle East and Northern Africa. There does not seem to be any light at the end of this tunnel. Our world is in a real mess. Spiritually speaking, though, the bigger problem behind this bloody warfare is that it hides the root cause of it all. We look for monsters and crazy people. People who are different from ourselves. And a lot of people say today that the problem is Islam. But the problem is not Islam. It's not because of radical Islamic theologians who promote homicide and suicide in the name of God. It's not impressionable, desperate young people who are somehow being brainwashed into believing that murdering innocent people will get you into heaven, especially if you get killed in the process. The real problem behind all this chaos is not some wacky version of Islam. The real problem is much more widespread than that. In fact, it involves all of us. Our world descended into chaos the day that our first parents fell for the lie that we don't need God's direction and we are wise enough to live our own lives. It hasn't worked for us very well. Yes, we are pretty smart today. Nowadays, we know the laws of the universe as revealed by God and science. We know that if we love God with all our heart, soul, mind, and strength so that we obey all His commandments, and if we love our neighbors as we love ourselves, and if we follow all the natural laws of God's creation, it's very unlikely that we will cause any harm in society or in our personal lives. And we're smart enough to know all this, and we know all the details pretty well. Yes, we have no control over other people or the forces of nature, which are far stronger than we are or ever will be. But as far as it depends on us, we can live very well, free of most diseases and social troubles. But even though we know better and can avoid many problems in our lives just by following divine and natural laws, none of us have escaped the suffering that comes from making poor judgments and poor choices. Healthy families break daily over domestic abuse and divided loyalties. Music and art is used to promote obscenities rather than beauty and majesty. The courts always enforce the law but don't always provide justice. Professionals all too often use their professions for launching lucrative careers instead of focusing on serving the needs of others. Medical knowledge is used as much to kill people as it is used to save people. Science teaches us how to save the planet from global warming and also how to make deadlier weapons of warfare. But even though our sinfulness, the sinfulness of the human race, causes widespread destruction, this creation remains God's creation, and by His grace, it is being restored. You and I, when we hear that kind of stuff, wonder, is it really true? Even a brief skimming of the daily news promotes unbelief. Actually, speaking as a member of the military, having much greater knowledge of world events than is being sold in the daily news, I can tell you without exaggeration that the world situation is actually much worse than it appears. If all you knew about the world is what the military knows about the world, you wouldn't sleep at night at all, ever. But you and I know more than that. We also know God and the grace and the truth He has revealed to us in Jesus Christ. As an ordained minister and a lifelong student of God's Word and His creation, I can testify, as I'm sure everyone here can testify, that our faithfulness does not cancel out, our faithlessness does not cancel out God's faithfulness. God keeps His word even though the entire world is lying through its teeth. Wherever sin abounds, God's grace abounds even more. Adam introduced the great destructive power of sin into God's creation. But the second Adam, Jesus Christ, introduced the great healing power of God's grace. Wherever God's kingdom is recognized and His way is followed, people can be restored to their original purpose, and our world can be restored to its original created order. Broken families can be restored to wholeness. People and nations in conflict can be reconciled to live in harmony. Artists who've made a living producing obscenities can once again create beautiful music and art. Criminals and their victims can be reconciled. Even abortionists can become defenders of life. God's created order for humanity is being restored. Now here's something that is very important to understand, which we read in our scriptures this morning. Our salvation from sin is not just salvation from death. In Christ, though we die, we will live yet again. By His resurrection, we will also be raised from the dead. But the redemption that God has given us in Christ is not reserved for the future. It begins today. Anyone who is in Christ is a new creation. The old life has gone and a new life has begun. God's grace that saves us from sin is then not just a grace that saves us from death. It is a grace that restores our lives. To put it another way, the Great Commission that God originated in the creation of this world, the commission that God gave us in Genesis 1 to spread humanity over the face of the earth and to develop a civilization in harmony with creation to the glory of its creator, though it was derailed by our sinfulness, has been restored by God in Jesus Christ. That restoration is the heart and soul of the other commission that we've received from Jesus, given to us in Matthew 28, just before he ascended to heaven. Our salvation is our restoration to the original commission that God gave us at our creation. Many people believe that saving people from hell is the church's only mission, the only reason that it exists. And therefore, the actual work of the church is mostly done by preachers, evangelists, and missionaries. The other people go to church so that they can put their money in the offering plate so that the preachers, evangelists, and missionaries can collect a salary without being burdened by a real job. I'm not surprised that many of the non-church people I meet in the military cling to this idea that the only reason that I'm a chaplain and why other ministers are chaplains is to promote the Christian religion in order to get them to go to church. Plenty of church people think about ministers the same way. God's plan is much greater than that. The church is not the entire creation. The church is an agent of God to spread the good news that everyone may be reconciled to Him through Christ, in order that the entire creation, subjected to the horrible consequences of our sinfulness, may also be saved and restored through our redemption. God's plan is so big, it's not surprising, however, that we tend to oversimplify it and reinforce the expectations of the people in our culture. As an example, about 15 years ago, Decision Magazine, a magazine published by the Billy Graham Evangelistic Association, printed this story by a man named Dr. Wilson. In 1951, that's Dr. Wilson, was asked to serve as the pastor of a house church in Kabul, Afghanistan. At first, the church was made up of Christian teachers who came to Afghanistan as tent makers. Then Christians from various embassies and from the United Nations began to attend services. And eventually so many people came that we didn't have enough room. In 1959, then, after I learned that the U.S. president was coming to Afghanistan on his Asian tour, I had an idea. I knew that a mosque had been built in Washington, D.C. for Muslim diplomats. So I wrote to the president, since a mosque has been built in Washington for Muslim diplomats, we should have a church here in Kabul for Christian diplomats. Could you request permission from the king of Afghanistan when you visit him? Well, the president agreed, and in Kabul, he asked the king's permission to build a church. And the Afghan government gave its permission. We set out to raise money for construction of the building, and people from all over the world sent money for this church. And so in 1970, the first evangelical Christian church was erected in Afghanistan. But after having given permission to build the Christian church building in Kabul, The Muslim government decided to demolish the building 3 years later. When troops arrived and started knocking down the wall between the street and the church property, a German Christian businessman, Hans Mohr, asked the mayor of Kabul to rescind the order to demolish the church. And Mr. Mohr said to the mayor, "If your government so much as touches that house of God, he will overthrow your government." Well, despite Mr. Moore's prediction, the mayor sent a letter to the members of the congregation ordering them to give over the church to destruction. And they replied that they could not give the church to anyone since it didn't belong to them but belonged to God. And they added that if the government destroyed the church building, the officials would be answerable to God. Soldiers, police, and workmen with bulldozers were sent to destroy the church building anyway. And all around the world, Christians prayed, and many wrote letters to Afghan embassies in various countries. And Christian leaders signed a letter to be sent to the King of Afghanistan. But on July 17, 1973, the government completed its destruction of the building's foundation. That very night, the monarchy, the Afghanistan government, was overthrown by a military coup. And Afghans, who are quick to see omens in world events, say that Jesus came down from heaven that night and overthrew the government because it had overthrown his church in Kabul. A monarchy for 227 years. Afghanistan that night became a republic under President Mohammed Daoud. And 5 years later, that government was toppled itself in a communist coup. And in 1979, Afghanistan was invaded by the Soviet Union. And of course, we're all familiar with how events unfolded in Afghanistan since then. And I've seen the aftermath myself, haven't been to Afghanistan, and it's not pretty. Well, we tend to oversimplify things and see things black and white, partly because the big picture is simply overwhelming. But the problems in our world are not because of Muslims or a few crazy people or a few especially sinful people or because Christians and Muslims and other religious people seem to prefer fighting and arguing rather than trying to live peacefully together. Paul tells us in Romans 8 that the whole creation came under Adam's curse for sinning against God. Not because the creation rebelled along with Adam, but because God placed humanity over all things. He also tells us that just as creation was subjected to frustration through the sin of one man, Adam, it will also be restored to wholeness through the righteousness of one man, Jesus Christ. He tells us in Romans 8:21 that the creation itself will be liberated from its bondage to decay. Salvation is not just for individual human beings or even the church. It's for all God's creation. And that's where Jesus came in and where we are called and why we are called to serve him today, wherever we may be. Our commission in Genesis 1 and our commission in Matthew 28 come together in Colossians 1, where Paul discusses the lordship of Jesus Christ. And this is how he lays it out. First, everything was made by and for Jesus Christ. Second, everything holds together in Jesus Christ. And third, Jesus will reconcile the entire creation with God. Yes, Jesus is a human being, a man. He is also God in the flesh, the true God from heaven. He has the exact likeness of God, while we're only a reflected likeness. As Jesus said to one of his disciples, "Why do you ask me to show you the Father? Anyone who has seen me has seen the Father." We look at ourselves and we see creatures made by God. We look at Jesus and we see the God who cannot be seen. We see God in the flesh and we also see what God's original purpose for humanity looks like in the flesh. When Paul called Jesus the firstborn over all creation in verse 17, he was making a powerful testimony to his divinity. The term firstborn, as you may have heard already, in ancient times meant that the oldest son had the greatest rights and privileges, more so than all his brothers and sisters. And the meaning is that Jesus has greater rights and privileges in God's kingdom than anyone else. And of course, that can only be said of God. So it is also said that Jesus Christ made everything and everything was made for him. There is, after all, only one God. And as the firstborn over all creation, Jesus has exclusive rights of ownership and supreme authority over all things in heaven and on earth. Well, secondly, everything holds together in Christ. Creation has order, design, and purpose from Jesus. The church also has order, design, and purpose from its origin in Jesus Christ. Jesus was the first to rise from the dead to eternal life so that he may be the Lord of the church, even as he is Lord of all creation. Yes, as we did with creation, we also introduced sin into the church. But Jesus maintains control and he keeps order. The world and the church would have flown apart long ago, but Jesus restrains our evil so that neither one can be destroyed by us. They are kept safe until the day when Christ returns. The dead are raised and sin will be no more. Don't imagine for a second that Jesus has lost control over what he has made. And third, everything will be reconciled to God through Jesus Christ, because the fullness of God dwells in Jesus Christ. Jesus says in John 14, "I am the way, the truth, and the life. No one comes to the Father but by me. If you really knew me, you would know my Father as well." The Gospel of John speaks about people coming to the Father through Jesus. And Paul's letter to the Colossians speaks about the entire creation being restored to God through Jesus. All things, whether things on earth or things in heaven. Just as creation was subjected to death and decay because of our sin, it will also be restored to wholeness when God restores us to wholeness. From the moment of our creation, God called us to a very special relationship with the rest of his creation. And though we rebelled against God and brought destruction into our world, Christ has redeemed us from sin and death so that we may be realigned to our original calling. And the application is then clear. In Christ, God calls us to serve. We love him because he loved us. Instead of refusing him, now we serve him. We owe him our lives. Our lives are no longer our own. Our lives belong to God and to the kingdom of the Son he loves. So ask yourself, in your day-to-day life, in your work, in your play, in whatever you do, do you see any darkness? Is there any darkness anywhere around you or by you? Well, that is where we can bring the light of God's presence in Christ. Is there any place so dark that you and I cannot serve there? It's unclean and untouchable. Well, no, that is all the more reason to serve in that place. For the light we shine is not our light, but that of Jesus Christ, who is the Lord and Savior of all. He is the Lord of every square inch of creation. Then what about danger? Is there any place too scary to serve? It's true, our tendency to sin may multiply the dangers, but it is also true that God is able to keep us and give us peace wherever he sends us. Wherever we go and wherever we may be, God is already there. Where is there? Well, it's public and private places. It's individual and family life. It's single and married life. It's home life and life in the community. It's every kind of work imaginable. Military even, politics even, law, yes, science, medicine, hospitality business, businesses of all kinds, education, literature, art and music. You name it, it is there. Jesus is Lord of all creation. And so we must bring all things in our lives into His presence, all things in the home, in the school, in the workshop, in the office, at town council, on Parliament Hill, on the movie screens and in the art galleries. This is what we mean when we say, Lord, my heart I offer to you, promptly and sincerely. And this is what we mean when we invite others to do the same. Our work is not the job of filling wooden pews in the church, though it is one of our tasks. Our job is filling human lives and all of creation with the grace and truth of Jesus Christ. Amen. Let us pray. We thank you, Lord, for having the whole world in your hands and having our lives in your hands. Because of you, our hope cannot die, for you are eternal and have given us life in you. And so we give thanks. In your name we pray. Amen. Let's stand to sing, Where Cross the Crowded Ways of Life.